بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الأمين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Extremely Merciful, the Giver of Mercy, the Lord of all the worlds, the Master of the Day of Judgment, the one who gives life and the one who causes death. And we thank Allah for bestowing upon mankind the most precious gift that any human being could think of or could not think of. And we thank Allah for allowing us to gather here so that we may be able to discuss the most important matter that any human being could discuss. And that matter is our purpose in this life. But before we begin, we'd like to introduce the speaker. He is a resident of North New Jersey. His name is Dawood Adib. He was born here. I was born here. I grew up here. And though I don't live here, this, in my estimation, is one of the greatest moments of my life, for having been born right here at Beth Israel Hospital and growing up, as I mentioned, in this city, and attending Weekway High School, this is the first time that I can remember an event like this being conducted. That is, inviting the people, the residents of Newark, New Jersey, to a public area to inform them about that religion of which many of you probably have neighbors, relatives, co-workers, teachers, professors, employers, etc. That thing that Allah, and we would like to use the word Allah, because as I mentioned, here in Newark, this is not a strange word. It's not like being in Waycross, Georgia, or in Tuskegee, Alabama, where if you say the word Allah, people may think you're talking about a tree, or you're talking about some bird, or some other strange object of creation. But here in Newark, New Jersey, this very unique city, the word Allah is well known. And the word Muslim is well known. And the word Muhammad is well known. And the word Quran is well known, even amongst the Christians. For some of you who may be younger than myself or my age or older, even if you have not embraced Islam, these words should not be foreign to you because of the uniqueness of Newark, New Jersey. And one of the unique characteristics of the city is that even if it wasn't true Islam, even if it was not true Islam, you still have been used to hearing the word Islam, Muslims, Quran. So what we've done today, out of our love for our fellow residents, out of our love for our neighbors, out of the desire to disseminate that which the Lord of the world, Allah, has placed upon our shoulders as a responsibility, is to gather you together so that we may inform you about those people who look very strange to you when you see them walking through the streets, when you see them walking downtown, when you see them in Valley Fair, when you see them in Pathmark, those strange people who have those long dresses on. And we're talking about the men. those things covering their faces. And we're talking, of course, about the women. We've gathered you together to talk to you about that strange religion. That strange religion, the most misunderstood religion probably in the world, which is Islam. This word Islam and the word Muslim, which is sometimes confused by many people, is that which the Lord of the worlds has presented to all mankind so that they may fulfill their purpose in life. And the Muslim is the one who is a practitioner of this way of life, Islam. It is a religion that is complete and it is perfect. And this may sound strange within itself. How could it be that a person would say that their religion is perfect and that their religion is complete? It's very simple. All we have to do is give it a litmus test. All we have to do is give it the acid test. All we have to do is to try it. Try it meaning present to it a problem. Present to this religion an issue, and you will find the answer in that religion. Let us look, those of us who are non-Muslims, at the way Islam views the Lord of the worlds. This is the number one issue. How does that strange religion, that religion that we've been reading about in the newspapers, that way of life that we've been reading about in the magazines and listening to its mention on the radio or when we turn on our TVs, how does that religion or that way of life view the one who created everything that you can see and everything that you cannot see? How do the Muslims view Allah? Before mentioning that, we need to make some points of clarification. As we mentioned, this is a very unique city. This is a city that the semblance of Islam goes all the way back to the 1920s and the 1930s. We're not saying that Islam came to this area in the 20s, but we're saying that there are groups of people who claimed Islam that were in this city as early as 1928. As early as 1928. People who were claiming to be Muslims and be of the religion of Islam right here in Littleton Avenue. But they weren't Muslims. This is why we need to clarify what is a Muslim. And what is Islam? And who is Allah? Because those people, 80 years ago, 70 years ago, 60 years ago, they were claiming Islam here on Littleton Avenue, commonly known as the Moorish Science Temple. The first Moorish Science Temple with Drew Ali was right here on Littleton Avenue North. And they used the word Islam. And they use the word Quran, and they use the word Allah, but they have nothing to do with Islam. And then following that, we had another group, just a few years after that. They began right here in Newark, and then as they grew, they moved to South Orange Avenue. And they used the word Allah, and they used the word Quran, and they used the word Islam. And you heard the word mosque, and you heard the word Muhammad, but they had nothing to do with Islam. They were as far away from Islam as the planet Earth is from the planet Pluto, or farther. So who is Allah? And what is Islam? And what does Allah want from us in this unique city? This city of which for at least, as I can remember, 30 years or more, You can drive anywhere in the Ironbound section, in the Central Ward, in the West Ward, on the north side of North, and you can see graffiti on the walls. Kareem loves Yasmin. Fatima loves whoever. Muslim names, but people know nothing about Islam. People naming their children by Muslim names, but they know nothing about Allah. What is this religion that seems to be growing so quickly here in this city and throughout the United States? Who is this Allah that we keep hearing them talking about? Allah is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And He is the one that has no beginning. And He has no end. He is the one who we do not give the attributes of deficiency or defects or shortcomings or faults. He is the one who He says about Himself, لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم. Sleep, fatigue, tiredness, weariness, none of these attributes overtake Him. He is the one who says that the dominion of the heavens and the earth are in His hands. He is the one that says about Himself, لم يلد ولم يولد. He neither has a child, nor was He born. This is Allah. This is the one, the word, the name that we've been hearing for years in this city. This is the one who gave you the food that you're sitting in front of us eating right now. And how could it be that that one who did all of this and more be limited in His attributes and His characteristics? How could it be? So in Islam, we find the true meaning and the understanding of the Creator of the heavens and earth. The Muslims are the ones who believe in Him, giving Him His right of perfection. And Islam says that He is the one that deserves to be worshipped. And it is a logical conclusion. For if He is the creator of the heavens and the earth, if He is the creator of the heavens and the earth, then it's a logical conclusion that He owns everything by Himself. And if He is the owner of everything because He created it, that means that He is the administrator of all the affairs of all His creatures. Whether they are Pentecostal Christians attending Wells Cathedral Church of God in Christ, or Ebenezer Baptist Church, no matter who they may be, Hindu or Buddhist or Jew, He is their creator and He is their maker, and He deserves to be worshipped by Himself. Because He created everything by Himself, and He owns everything by Himself. So it is a logical conclusion that He is to be worshipped by Himself, ascribing no partners to Him. It is unimaginable for myself, using as an example, growing up in Baxter Terrace Projects, that the person who lived next door to me in the 60s, where I grew up there, the woman who lived next door to me, that I would give her, who's not a relative, not my mother or my father, give her all the respect after my mother and my father reared me and cherished me and sustained me and provided for me and gave me clothes and gave me food. It would be unbefitting for me to give the woman next door to me or the man upstairs from me all the respect and the love and devotion who have done nothing for me. Likewise, it is unbefitting for the human being to make someone or something a sharer in that respect and devotion, and more importantly, in that worship. So in Islam, we say that there's only one who deserves to be worshipped. There's only one who deserves to be prayed to directly. There's no need to put a bottle in front of me between myself and my Lord. There's no need to put a tree in front of myself and my Lord to call on that bottle or to call on that tree to get to my Lord or to call on a statue. Likewise, there's no need for me as a human being who wants to give his Lord his rights to call on him, the one who hears everything and the one who answers all supplications and prayers. There's no need for me to place an intermediary or an intercessor between me and my Lord. I should be able, figuratively speaking, to make a direct call to my Lord. Call on him one on one. This is what Islam teaches. That we worship him and we call on him and we pray and we fast and we give charity and all acts of devotion and worship directly to him and him alone. This is one of the most unique factors and characteristics of the religion of Islam. That we, the Muslims, worship Allah by himself. No other religion can claim this. No other religion, no other philosophy, no other theological concept can claim this. We are the only ones, without boasting, that calls on the Lord of the world directly, not through anyone or anything that is created. A personal, a truly personal relationship between the one who is created and the one who is the creator. Allah. And once again, since we are used to hearing that word, the creator of the heavens and earth, Allah, in this city, we will continue to use the word Allah, and in your mind, you will understand that we mean the supreme being. So Islam is that religion that calls the human being to give their Lord his rights and to not bring him down to a lowly state, a lowly humanistic position, a lowly anthropomorphic station, a station that an animal or a human being holds, which is to say that he has offspring. It's to say that the Lord of the worlds, the one who's far above any faults or defects, would take a son or take a daughter or have a mother or have a son. Because if you thought about it, it's unimaginable that the one who created the heavens and the earth would be born or come through the womb of a woman. It's unimaginable that the same one who created everything that you can see and everything that you cannot see, anything that you can imagine and things that you cannot imagine, that the Lord of the world, the creator of the heavens and the earth, would come through the womb of a woman. This is unimaginable. And this is slander. How many people in the United States are sued every week for slander? How many? How many times do you go to ShopRite and you buy a magazine and you read in that magazine that such and such actor or entertainer sued someone for slander? Slander meaning saying something about that entertainer that's not true. This is slander. You say that such and such actor is gay, and that actor claims that he's a heterosexual. So he takes you to court. Why does he take you to court? Because you are saying without proof, without justification, you are ascribing to that entertainer an attribute that is not deserving of that entertainer. How much more saying something about the Lord of the world that you don't have a right to say? How much more attributing a quality or a characteristic to the Lord of the universe that he doesn't deserve. Saying that he has a beginning, that he was born, or that he died, or that he was crucified. Subhana, as we say in the Arabic language. He is far above any of these lowly qualities. So it is Islam that clarifies who is the creator of the heavens and the earth. It is Islam that makes the differentiation, that distinguishes the creator from the creation. It's unimaginable that the creator would have a beginning and have an end. It's unimaginable that the creator can be divine and human at the same time. يرحمكم الله. Islam is the religion that teaches us that this Lord, Allah, is the one who we will all stand in front of. There's going to come a day with all that we have said and done, coupled with, added to how we believe, which is important. Listen closely, dear listeners. Islam teaches that there is a day that it's just not important how you treated your neighbor. What you said to your neighbor, that's important. But Islam teaches that your neighbor doesn't have rights that the Lord of the world has. But rather your Lord, Allah, the creator of the heavens and the earth, his rights have to be fulfilled more importantly than the right of any neighbor, than the right of any wife, or any husband, or any child, or any human being, that the Lord of the world's rights should be fulfilled. And he has the right to be worshipped by himself. This is what Islam teaches. This is the number one principle in Islam. That Allah, the one who is above everything, the one who is above all of his creatures, he himself and in his attributes have transcendency, have sublimity, have magnificence. He is high above his creatures. Islam teaches that he is the one that deserves to be worshipped, and that nothing should be associated with him in that worship. No son, no daughter, no mother, no father, no Holy Spirit, no Holy Ghost, that he has to be singled out by himself. He alone. As you say, he says, he is a jealous God. Jealousy, in this meaning, is that he will not tolerate that someone else is going to share with him in any of his attributes, or any of his characteristics, or any of his qualities. This is the real meaning of jealousy. The real meaning of jealousy is that you have to give him his, as we say here in the streets of North, you have to give him his props. You have not given him his props until you single him out in worship. Until you worship him alone, and removing everything that is associated with him in that worship. Whether it is praying, whether it is fasting, whether it is giving charity, whether it is feeding the homeless, whether it is taking care of the needy, no matter what type of worship it is, you have to single him out. He has that right. And it is more important that you give him his right, more important than you give your wife and your children and your grandmother and your neighbor their rights. His rights come first. Because as you say, he's jealous. So Islam is that religion that teaches us this. And it makes things crystal clear. It makes things crystal clear. Some of us in this city, as we've mentioned, we have lived here for all of our lives, some of us. And there's been a lot of confusion on what is a Muslim. The Muslim, which needs to be clarified, we need to do away with what is not a Muslim. And then we'll come back to what is a Muslim. A Muslim is not the one who believes that Allah is a man, that Allah was born in a specific month, and that he has a mother and a father. A Muslim is not one who believes that only the people of the black race are Muslims, and those of a specific race, i.e. the white race, are devils. This is not a Muslim's belief. The Muslim is not the one whom we find believing that there is no resurrection after death. This person is not a Muslim. He who says he is a Muslim and he doesn't believe that there is a physical resurrection, that after the people are dead and gone, that the Lord of the worlds, Allah, is going to reassemble that dust into bones, making the bones replacing the flesh, and making that person, black and white, Arab or non-Arab, stand in front of him, naked. Listen closely. Naked. Barefoot. And uncircumcised. And will we be concerned with that woman who's being resurrected naked on that day? Will we be concerned about that man who's going to be resurrected naked on that day? We won't be concerned. We will only be concerned with ourselves. On that day, we will only be concerned with ourselves. So it is not the Muslim who says there is no life after death, like the people of the so-called Nation of Islam, the people who we see selling the Final Call newspapers or the Muhammad Speaks newspapers, who are espouse, who have the belief that there's no death, there's no life after death, that this is a fairy tale. No, that person is not considered a Muslim. The Muslim is not the person who believes that it is proper to strap a bomb to themselves and take the life of people who are innocent. The Muslim is not the one who believes that every single creature who singles him out in worship, but he doesn't believe that the angels are creatures that are created, that are unseen, that are hidden from our view, that they believe that those creatures are only black, like the people who we just mentioned, the people of the Nation of Islam. They are the people who believe that angels are black, like they themselves, all men are gods, and all gods are black. This is not the Muslim. This is not the person who believes in Islam. The Muslim is the one who believes in all of the prophets. If someone says that they are Muslim and they do not accept the fact that Jesus will return, then they are not a Muslim. The person who says that Jesus literally, not figuratively, literally will not return, that this is superstition and this is a fairy tale and this is for the kindergarten people, whoever says that, then they're not Muslims. Because the Muslim believes in the return of Jesus. The Muslim believes that Jesus is the Messiah, born of the Immaculate Conception. If they don't believe that, they cease to be a Muslim. So Islam came to the city to clarify what is Islam. The Muslims here today are here to clarify who is Allah, and what is Islam, and what is the Quran. This word that we've been hearing for years in the city. What is the Quran? The Quran is the book of guidance. It is the book that was sent down from the Lord of the world. It is his speech and not the speech of anyone else. It is his word and is not the words of Muhammad. It is not the words of Muhammad. but it is the words of Allah. It is the book that has no doubt whatsoever in it. It is a book of mercy, and it is a book of healing, and it is a book of beneficence upon the creatures. It is a book that is easily understood when one picks it up to read. An example of a verse from the Quran. Allah says in His book, in the Quran, Allah, there is nothing worthy of worship as a god or a deity except Him. Allah, there is nothing worthy of worship as a god or a deity except Him. He is alone and He has no partners. Allah says in His book that He is the one who is independent and every single thing depends upon Him. That He is eternal. That He has no end. Allah says about Himself in the Quran, the book of guidance to all mankind, not to the Muslims, to all mankind, that Muhammad, the Prophet, was sent, and we're not talking about Elijah Muhammad. We're talking about the Muhammad from the Arabian Peninsula. That Muhammad was sent as a mercy to all human beings. Allah says in the Quran that those who believe, and from among those who are called Jews, and from among those who are called Christians, those who believe and do righteous deeds, meaning follow that which their Lord revealed to the prophets who came before Muhammad, like Moses and Jesus, they will have their reward with their Lord, and they shall not grieve nor have any sadness or fear whatsoever. These are some examples of verses in this noble book, in this glorious book, in this magnificent book that is easy to understand. You have been invited to this park so that we may discuss with you and come to a common agreement with ourselves and you that we will worship none but Him, and we will not ascribe any partners with Him whatsoever. This is the reason to clarify, to make it clear, to make it simple and plain, the lifestyle, the way of life of these people that we've mentioned earlier that you've been seeing for years. What they believe. What do we believe? How do we understand? I would like to give you a story. And of course, in Islam, all our stories have to be true. Because in Islam, Islam teaches the highest of integrity and honesty. So we cannot lie, even if we're joking in Islam. I would like to give you a true story. A story of the person who's sitting in front of you speaking while living upstate New York, traveling to my job as a chaplain in one of the prisons upstate New York. And one of the people who I was working with was a Protestant minister. As we were driving or riding in his car, because my car wasn't working at that time, so I was getting a ride with him. No problem. No problem with me getting a ride with my Christian co-worker. No problem whatsoever. So as we were riding, and his name was Reverend Boghossian, he said to me, "Daoud, we've been working together now for a year. I just need to know, why is it that you accepted Islam and left Christianity? What is it that made you leave?" And I told him, there were a couple of reasons why I left. But the main reason was because I just couldn't understand the Trinity. It didn't make sense to me. It didn't make sense that three entities would be equal to one. That there's a Father, that there's a Son, and there's the Holy Ghost, and all three of them are equal. Because this is what we're taught. This is what we're taught in Christianity. In all of modern Christianity, this is what we're taught. That there are three beings. And those three beings are co-equal and they're co-eternal. And all of them are one. Not separate, but one. At the same time, no matter where or when, they are all equal, they are all co-eternal at the same time. I told Reverend Boghossian, as he was driving me to work, I looked at him, I said, that's the reason. That's one of the main reasons, Reverend Boghossian. It just didn't make sense. I went to Bernard Street School in North North, and we learned that one can go into three, but three can't go into one. Not equally. There has to be some fractions. This is what we learned. I went to Wheatway High School. I learned algebra. I learned geometry. Sharp James was there when I was there. May Allah guide him to his love. I was expecting to see him today. I just couldn't see the logic. And if we say we believe in something, it has to have some logic. How could it be that the Lord of the worlds has not one, but two more counterparts, and all of them are equal at the same time? Reverend Boghossian, it just doesn't make sense. He said, Daoud, I'm going to make it simple for you. I'm going to break it down for you. I'm going to show you, give you an example about the Trinity and the perfection of the Trinity. We had a long ride to the prison, so we had time. I said, okay, Reverend Boghossian, okay, explain it to me. He said, I'll use the example of an egg. I'll use the example of an egg. So I told Reverend Boghossian, I said, that's good, because I like eggs. So that's good. He said, Daoud, you have the yolk, and you have the white, and you have the shell. You have the yolk, you have the white, and you have the shell. All of that is the egg. I said, you're absolutely right, Reverend Boghossian. You're absolutely right. But there's some problem with this analogy. This analogy, Reverend Boghossian, it has a problem. I said, or if you were to go to the store right now, Reverend Boghossian, and buy a product that said in the ingredients on the package, the white of the egg, but you wanted to buy an egg, you would say, no, this is incorrect, I want my money back. Because you only have one third of the egg. The yolk is not the egg, and the shell is not the egg, and the white by itself is not the egg. But all three of them together are the egg, and all three of them are not equal. All three of them are not equal. So this cannot be used as an analogy to explain the Trinitarian doctrine and how it is unified when talking about the Lord of the worlds. So now let's take it, Reverend Boghossian, to the next level. We're here to clarify what is Islam and what Islam wants you to do and what Allah wants you to do. Allah wants you to worship Him by Himself. If we say, dear listeners, residents of Newark, that the Lord of the worlds has two more entities that are equal to Him, then we're saying, and this is what is being said, that if the Lord of the worlds is absent, then that means the Son, the Beloved, Jesus, the Messiah, has to also be absent. And if those two are absent, then that means the Holy Spirit has to also be absent, because the belief, the fundamental belief in modern Christianity is that they're all equal and exist at the same time. Meaning, if one is gone, the other two are gone. If one dies, then the other two have to die, or they cannot be considered equal. One has to be greater than the other. It has to be like this. One has to be greater than the other. And there is none, as some of the scripture says, there's none that is greater than the Father, he is greater than I. That shows inequality. That shows that they are not the same. One is sent, and the other one is the sender. One is called upon in supplication and prayer, and the other one is the caller in supplication and prayer. One is the one who gives breath, and the other one is the one who receives breath. Islam came to Weekway Park to explain what is your duty to your Lord. Islam and the Muslims have come today to explain what you have to do with your relationship with your Creator. You have to today clarify your relationship with your Creator and get rid of any other false deity or any other associate that is being ascribed and attributed to him, and call on him by himself. For surely if you are drowning in the pool in the YMCA downtown, may Allah protect you after guiding you to his way. For surety, if you in Bowling Street Pool or Rotunda Pool on the north side of North, if you were drowning and there was no one around, no one to help you, you would not call on three entities. No one in their right mind would call on three entities for assistance. You would not say, oh Father, oh Son, oh Holy Ghost, help me. You would not do it. No, you wouldn't do it. You would only call on one. What's the choice? What choice are you going to make at that vital time? At that crucial incident of you drowning, which one are you going to call on? Are you going to call on the Father? Are you going to call on the Son? Or are you going to call on the Holy Ghost? And if you call on the Son, then that means you're calling on the one who he himself, as your scripture says, he said, Ila, Ila, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He himself called on one greater than him. So if he called on one greater than himself, then why would you call on the Holy Spirit? Why would you call on a tree, which you won't do, of course? Why would you call on a cat? Why would you worship a cow? Why would you worship any phallic symbol? Why would you do this when he is the only one that deserves to be called on by himself? This is why we're here today, dear listeners. We're here to clarify Islam. What do the Muslims truly believe? Do the Muslims believe that there's some spaceship somewhere out in the universe called the mothership that's going to drop bombs on America? The Muslims don't believe in this. This is not Islam. We have come to clarify to you, to invite you to understand how you can renew your relationship with your Lord on this day. This is a historic day. Believe me, listeners, today is a historic day. To the best of my memory and my knowledge, this day has never happened. Where true Islam, the real Islam is being presented on such a large scale. Without any additives, without any fillers, without any preservatives. You're getting it pure. My beloved listeners, the time has come, especially today living in the United States, where things have to be made clear. Unfortunately, perception for us has become reality. Most of you here in this city, because of the false Islamic influences, the pseudo-Islamic influences, the neo-Islamic influences, Most of you probably don't believe that Muslims are terrorists. If we went to another part of the United States, yes, probably. But most of you here in this city, because you have so many relatives, or friends, or associates, or neighbors that are Muslims, you know that an average guy that grew up here on Peshine Avenue is not going to drop a bomb to himself and blow a building. You know that. So there's no real need for me, my brother may come and do it after me, but there's no real need for me to sit in front of you and talk about those issues, even though they're important. Who is Muhammad? Muhammad, that man who was born 1400 years ago, is the end, is the finality of a succession of 124,000 prophets. 124,000 prophets, 313 messengers that were sent to mankind since the beginning of mankind with the prophet, the first human being, Adam. And Muhammad, who was born and reared in the city of Mecca and the Arabian Peninsula, is that man whom Allah sent down from the heavens, the Quran. And he is the one, 1400 years ago, after that book was revealed to him, he was the one that recited it, the Quran. We mentioned some minutes ago that it is a book that has no doubt in it whatsoever, and we mentioned some verses from that book. That man, Muhammad, we believe, without doubt, that he is the best example for all human beings to follow. And that there's no human being who deserves to be followed other than him. And once again, I repeat, we're not talking about Elijah Muhammad. We're not talking about the people who have the bow ties and used to sell in the 70s the fish, or the people today that sell the newspapers and the bean ties. We're not talking about these people, and we're not talking about that Muhammad, but rather we're talking about the Muhammad of the Arabian Peninsula, that he was sent to every single human being. He is the perfect example. Let's give some examples and attributes of this man Muhammad, whom all of you should know, and you should become acquainted with him. This man Muhammad, who was born in a very humble setting, born of two parents who didn't have the beliefs of the prophet who came before, who was the prophet Abraham, nor the beliefs of the prophet who came after Abraham, who was the prophet Jesus. Muhammad's parents had the beliefs of pagans. Not the belief of the people of the children of Israel, nor the belief of the people of the time of Prophet Abraham. But rather they were pagans. This man Muhammad, he was born in a poor setting. He was not a rich man. And he, before he became a prophet, was well known in the city of Mecca as being someone who was never known to lie. How many people you know in the city of Newark or anywhere else that you can say that is 30 years old or 40 years old and has never ever been known to tell a lie? I don't think there's anyone sitting here, me at the top of the list, may Allah forgive us, that has been, can have that attributed to his record, that he has been known never to lie. This was the example of an attribute of that man named Muhammad before he started to preach Islam. Before he started to preach Islam. This man, Muhammad, he used to go to a cave on the outskirts of the city of Mecca, because he didn't like what was going on inside the city itself. The people had gone away, had deviated from the teachings of the prophet Abraham. And he didn't like that. So he used to withdraw himself in seclusion to a cave. And he used to meditate. And he used to think. And he used to ponder deeply, looking out into the universe. And he used to call on his Lord. Even though he didn't know the details of that religion that was about to be introduced to him, he knew the general aspect that what they were doing in the valley of Mecca was not correct. It is not proper that an idol should be set up and should be worshipped, or that God should be worshipped, Allah should be worshipped using this idol to get close to him. That a tree should not be cut down and manufactured, or ivory or copper or any other metal, or oatmeal or barley or wheat should be constructed into some type of statue, and the Lord of the world should be called on through that thing. Nor should any human being be called on or called through to get to the Lord of the world. Muhammad knew this. So he used to retreat and go to this cave. And then on one day, when he had reached the age of 40, the angel who is well known to both of us, Muslim and Christian, and Jew if there are any here, well known, that angel that is called Gabriel, in the Arabic language, Jibril. Gabriel, the angel, came to him. And he said, while he was in the cave, that is Prophet Muhammad, before he became a prophet, he said to him, read. And the Prophet Muhammad, once again, before he was a prophet, he said, I'm not able to read, because Muhammad could not read, nor could he write. He was considered what we call illiterate. He could not read, nor could he write. So the angel said to him, read. He said, I'm not able to read. And the sight of seeing that angel, everywhere he turned when he told him to read, everywhere he turned, that angel would appear. He said, read. He said, I'm not able to read. And then he said a third time, read. Read in the name of your Lord who creates. And he said, he embraced me. This is the words of the Prophet Muhammad. Not the words in the Quran, but the words of the Prophet Muhammad himself. He said, that angel embraced me. And he embraced me, and it was a tight embrace. He said, read in the name of your Lord who creates. Created the human being from that thing that is placed with the sperm of the man and placed in the womb of a woman. Read in the name of your Lord who creates. Creates the human being from that thing that when the sperm reaches the egg, it hangs on the wall of the uterus of the woman. Read in the name of your Lord who created that. Created the man from that. He created the human being, and he taught the human being what he didn't know before. And from that day, those first verses of the Quran that came down, that man Muhammad became a prophet. Not a prophet like we find the advertisements on the 34 bus or the 21 bus when the woman says, come and pay $15, and she puts your palm in her hand, or she has a crystal ball, or she takes some leaves and puts it in a cup, or some stones and she rolls them around the cup and she throws them. Not that type of prophet. Not the type of prophet that speaks in a language with the lips and the tongue going so quickly that you can't understand what they're saying, some undistinguishable language of which the Christians in their theology call glossolalia. Some language that's going real fast and they're speaking a language no one knows what it is. No, he was speaking words that were clear from the book of Allah, the Quran. And when he came down from that cave, he went and told his wife, and he was afraid what he saw. And she reassured him that yes, indeed, you are a prophet. Because you've never been known to lie. You've never been known to be dishonest. You've never been known to fraud, to defraud people. You've never been known to be a cheat. You've always been known a man to be respectful and to be pious. So that man, Muhammad, the Arab, born in the city of Mecca, in the Arabian Peninsula, he began to preach that which the prophets before him preached. He began to preach that which Noah taught and preached. That which Solomon taught and preached. That which Abraham taught and preached. That which Aaron taught and preached. That which Jesus taught and preached. He taught all of that which the prophets from before taught, with the exclusion of saying that the Lord of the world has a partner. With the exclusion. Because those prophets of old didn't teach that. That the Lord of the world has a child, has a son, has a daughter, has a father or a mother. He taught what they taught with the exclusion of committing that heinous sin of lying and slandering the Lord of the world, Allah. So he began to preach. And his example was accepted because he was a man of the highest impeccable qualities and characteristics. That which he taught, we are teaching you today. That which he informed those people of the past about is what we are informing you of today. To worship your Lord, to ascribe no partners to him, to give him his rights, to follow only that which you have approved for from the scripture that was revealed to him, to stand devoutly to him, and obeisance, and submission, and humility to him. To treat the women kindly, and do not abuse them. To do not devour the property and the wealth of the orphans. To take care of the needy, and the poor, and the homeless. To help the oppressed, and even help the oppressor in Islam. To help the oppressed and even help the oppressor. In Islam, we help even the oppressor. How do we help the oppressor? We help the oppressor by holding his hand back so that he doesn't oppress. This is what Islam teaches. Islam teaches that we must give respect that is due to the elderly. Islam is a religion that doesn't teach to place your family, your mother or your father or your grandmother in the senior citizens building or the old folks home. Islam doesn't teach this. We have proof of this in the Quran. But rather you keep them close to you and you cherish them and you honor them and you take care of them. This is what Islam teaches. Islam even teaches that the road, the streets have rights. That when you finish eating your Snicker bar, that you don't take the wrapper and you throw it on the ground. Islam teaches this, and we can find the evidence for this in the Quran. Islam teaches perfection in every aspect of life, everything. And once the person knows who their Lord is, everything else falls in place. Like a beautifully oiled machine. Everything runs perfectly. Islam is the way of life that doesn't exclude our relationship with the Lord of the world, not even for a second. For when the person puts on his clothes and he's a Muslim, he says a prayer. When the person puts on his hat or she puts on her dress or a stocking, there's a supplication or prayer that she says. When they look in the mirror, they ask Allah, oh Allah, make me well in my moral character as you made me in my appearance. There's a prayer even for looking in the mirror. A prayer for combing your hair. A prayer for brushing your hair. A prayer for brushing your teeth. A prayer for washing up. A prayer for even having sexual intercourse with your husband or your wife.
Its land never leaves the Lord of the Worlds out on any level whatsoever. When you get on the bus, when you get off the bus, when you get on the plane, when you do plane, when you get on the subway, when you get off the subway, a prayer is said, already given to us, not by the minister, not by the preacher, by Allah, the one who knows us better than anyone. He gave us the answer for every solution, for every problem. The solution for every problem to keep us connected to Him. And at the same time, it doesn't disconnect us from the people who are non-Muslims. This is what we have invited you today. This is the reason why we've called you here. It's to clarify what is Islam, and what is a Muslim, and who is Allah. And even if not one of you who is non-Muslim embraces Islam today, and we definitely will be asking you to do that. We definitely will be asking you to do that. If you think that these burgers and hot dogs are free, no, there's a price. The price is that we're going to be inviting you, coming to you individually. If we know you to be a non-Muslim, and to invite you to Islam. This is the reason why we came here today. To clarify what is a Muslim, who is Allah, who is Muhammad, what is the Quran, and what is Islam. And if we don't find any one of you embracing Islam, accepting this religion, then at least we've done our job. At least we have done our job to invite you to that which He Himself has ordered you to do. Because He has not created you for any other reason except to worship Him and to worship Him alone. He did not create you to be a bus driver. He did not create you to be a math teacher. He did not create you to be a drug seller. He did not create you to be a basketball player. He created you to worship Him. And everything else is subsequent to that. Everything else is subsequential. So we're going to end it here. And if there's anyone here, and please, don't be shy. I'm from North just like you. Don't be shy. If there's anyone here that has any questions, even if you think it's offensive, even if you think you're stepping on our toes, even if you think that we may get upset, we're not going to get upset. Ask us any question today. All questions we want presented to us. Whatever you want, ask us about it. And if it's the will of Allah, if it is His will, and nothing happens except by His will, we will try to give you the answer. We ask Allah that He uses this event to guide you to the straight way, the way that has no crookedness in it, to the correct path, and that you can stand, so that you'll be able to stand in front of Him in good shape on that day that He says in His book, أَلَا يَظُنُّ أُولَٰئِكَ أَنَّهُمْ مَبْعُوثُونَ لِيَوْمٍ عَظِيمٍ يَوْمَ يَقُومُ النَّاسُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Do they not think? Do they don't even think that they will soon be resurrected? That they will stand on that great day in front of the Lord of the Worlds. We ask Allah to guide all of you to Islam, to make you understand your duty to the Lord of the Worlds. Allah, هذا وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. If there are any questions, you can have them written down now. If there are any questions, and we don't want any Muslims asking questions first. Today is the non-Muslim day. We don't want any Muslims asking any questions. It will be disrespectful at most for the Muslims to tie up all the questions when more than likely we at least have one, inshallah, if it's the will of Allah, one non-Muslim who has a question. about Islam. So write down your questions, and you can send them up, and if we can, if we have the ability, we will answer your questions. The first question, actually there's three questions on one sheet. So we'll take one, and then we'll put it down and find one that has only one question, and then we'll go back to this one if we have time to do the other two. The first one, and actually they're not questions, it's two questions, but one comment. So we'll read all three of them. The person says, how can my heart be made whole again? And number two, how do I get over being lied to? And number three, I need prayer. We'll take the first two together, which will answer the third one, hopefully. How can my heart be made whole again? How do I get over being lied to? I'm assuming that the person who's asking this question is talking about the blasphemous statements that have been made against the Lord of the world. That is, saying that the Lord of the world has partners. That is, saying that the Lord of the world is born or has offspring. It's very easy, very, very easy to get over this and to make your heart whole again. The way that this is done is to simply accept Islam. Because once you accept Islam, then everything comes into place. Everything comes into place. With regards to the lies, then you'll understand that the people who lied to you are also victims. It's similar to a child who is a victim of abuse and grows up, we're not justifying this, but grows up to be a child abuser when he or she eventually has children. We're not justifying child abuse. But it's very common for a person who is a victim of child abuse to transfer that experience that they had onto someone else. So in one sense, that person is also a victim. Many of the people who lied to us, who lied to us about our relationship with our Lord, are themselves victims. Many of them. Because they themselves did not understand. I told my mother in an email just a few months ago that the name of the email was, I don't blame you. That's the name of the email. I told my mother, I don't blame you for not teaching me about the Trinity. I said that I grew up in a house where I grew up here in Baxter Terrace Projects. I grew up in a house primarily a Christian home. My mother was more a practicing Christian than my father. My mother was and still is a very religious woman. And I wrote her an email telling her just a few months ago, I don't blame you for not teaching me about the Trinity. Why don't I blame you, Ma? It's because you couldn't explain it. There was no way that you could explain it to me. So I don't blame you. Because my mother is also a victim of believing what her father taught her. In fact, when I asked my mother some years ago, why do you believe? Why do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? She said, because that's what my father believed. And this is exactly what Allah says in the Quran. When you ask them to believe in that which was revealed to them from their Lord, they say, we believe as our fathers believe. We believe as our fathers believe. So if the person means this, that they've been lied to with regards to the Lord of the world, Allah, then once they accept Islam, then that will take care of that. Because that person, more than likely, that told you that lie, was a victim also. And Allah knows best.
The question is, how has Farrakhan's presentation harmed the perception of Muslims worldwide, and is the belief the same as yours? The second part of the question has already been answered. Louis Farrakhan and the so-called Nation of Islam's beliefs are diametrically opposed to our beliefs. We have six pillars of faith in Islam. Six pillars of faith. Six. The first of those pillars is to believe in Allah. Our belief in Allah is the complete opposite of the belief of Louis Farrakhan and the Nation of Islam. And if we didn't mention the other five pillars, then that's enough right there. We believe that Allah is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He has no beginning and he has no end. He has no beginning and he has no end. He himself is not created. He's not a man. He's not a woman. He has children, nor is he born. But the belief of Louis Farrakhan is that Allah has a beginning. In the Nation of Islam, they believe that Allah is a man that has a father whose name was Alfonso, and his mother's name is Baby G, and that Allah came in the person of a human being born in the 1800s on February 26th. This is not the belief of Muslims. This is not the belief of Muslims. As for the presentation of Louis Farrakhan and his group and how it has harmed the perception of Muslims worldwide, it has done a great harm. The harm is greater than one can even imagine. This group has done a great disservice to the name Islam and the word Muslim. And the harm is so devastating that to this day, after years of explaining what Islam truly is, there are still people in the city who think that Louis Farrakhan and his group are a sect of Islam. They are not a sect of Islam. They have nothing to do with Islam whatsoever. They are completely diametrically opposed to what we believe, and their harm, as we mentioned, has been great upon the Muslims in this country and in the world. If I am truly interested in becoming a Muslim in the near future, what do I do and what masjid would I attend and how often? I simply don't know what to do or what masjid to go to. I'm wondering if this is really a Muslim trying to slip me a Mickey. If I am truly interested in becoming a Muslim in the near future, what do I do? I would like to make just one point of clarification. When we say become a Muslim, what we really mean is that person returns to their nature. That person returns to the reason why they were created. Because if we say become a Muslim, it's understood, but become a Muslim has some slight meaning as though they're joining a group or joining a club or getting a membership like the Masons or the Elks or the Moose. And this is not the case. Actually, when we say become Muslim, we mean that person has reverted back to that which they were created to do, which is to connect their will to the will of the Lord of the worlds, Allah. So when they embrace Islam, they become whole again. As for what that person should do, what masjid should they go to, then I am not going to sit here and tell them that they should go to any masjid or any mosque. Masjid is the word for mosque. But rather, I will tell them,
mashallah.
Mashallah. We have one person who has just embraced Islam. He's just accepted Islam. And of course, I don't take any credit for that because they brought him up.
This is his brother, huh?
Now, so he has embraced Islam, and we welcome him. And so he needs to hear this question also. Where should he go? And I don't know the actual address, but it's on Martin Luther King at West Kinney. 657. 657, the old High Street. Across the street from Wells Cathedral Church of God in Christ. 652 High Street. 657 Martin Luther King Boulevard, at the corner of West Market, above the chicken store. West Kinney, excuse me. West Kinney, I'm sorry. West Kinney and Martin Luther King. The books that are being passed out right now are only for the non-Muslims. And we welcome our brother to Islam, embracing Islam. If he was not told, and that he is being told now, that whoever embraces Islam, no matter what sin they committed before, all that has been wiped out. Their slate has been made clean. You are exactly the way you were as you were when you were born. The next question, why don't you believe that Jesus was crucified? This is a very good question. And the reason why we don't believe that Jesus was crucified is because of two basic reasons. Number one, we have to go back to the reason why they say he was crucified. We have to go back to the reason, the fundamental reason why modern Christianity, and if you notice, we keep saying modern Christianity, because there's an ancient Christianity and there's a modern day Christianity. And the beliefs are different. The beliefs are different. We do not accept the fact that Jesus was crucified, because connected to that belief is to believe that he is the Savior. And Muslims believe that every individual has the responsibility with the ability to save himself, that he has a direct relationship with his Lord, that he calls on his Lord when he commits a sin, he repents to him and seeks forgiveness of his Lord, Allah, and that he seeks forgiveness after having remorse and regret for what he did, but he doesn't need someone to be in front of him, being between him and his Lord, and that his Lord has to necessitate someone to come and die to wipe away the sins of another person who committed an act against himself thousands or tens of thousands of years before Jesus was even born. So the reason for the crucifixion is not necessary. Why? It's because we don't believe in the original sin. We don't believe that if a person committed a sin hundreds of thousands of years ago, millions of years ago, that every single human being sitting here listening to my voice, or every single human being on the face of the planet Earth, has a black spot on their heart, or their entire heart is blackened, and that they are sinner when they come out of their mother's womb. Islam doesn't accept this. We believe that every single baby that is born of the womb, from the womb of a woman, is pure. And it is clean, and it is sinless, and there's no need for another individual to die for the sin of someone else. We don't believe that is fair. We don't believe that is just. The Lord of the world, he is not unjust to any of his creatures. For if you were to be placed in Rahway State Prison, or in Clinton, as a woman, if you were to be placed in jail for the crime of someone else, this would be unfair. For you to be punished, to be sentenced for a crime that someone else committed and you're innocent, this is a travesty of justice. So why is it that we have to say now that someone else who committed a crime that every single human being that comes out of the womb of their mother is a sinner because of the crime or the sin of someone else? This is not fair. So there's no need for another individual to come and die to wipe away all the sins of the human beings. It's not fair. No, every tub shall stand on its own bottom. Every man shall reap what he sowed. The iniquities of the Son will be with the Son, and the iniquities of the Father shall be with the Father, so there's no need of a crucifixion. Every human being will answer for what they did as an individual. There's no need for someone else dying on my behalf. I want to accept the religion, but my cousin's husband turns me off. He always makes her stay in the house. He doesn't take her, and she says, he don't take her nowhere. And he always makes her cover her face. Is this allowed? I would say to you, if this is true, that this is not correct for them to do this, if this is true, then it's not correct for that person to do this, even though it has some limitations. But I would also say to you that do not allow the injustices of one person keep you away from a prize. If you knew that someone who worked in a bank and they were the manager of that bank committed a crime, and then they told you, here's the key, or here's the password with a new type of bank card. All the money that's in the bank, you can have. It would be not sensible for you to say, I don't want to take the money from that bank because that bank manager, he committed a crime. Or that bank manager, he does this in that bank and he does that in that bank. No, you would say that bank manager's crime, that's on him. That's not going to deter me from getting that money. I'm going to take that key because it's being offered to me to get this money. Likewise, your salvation is on you, and you should not use the actions of someone else towards a friend or a relative to keep you from doing your duty to the Lord of the world and fulfilling the commandments that he has placed on you, because for a surety, you will not be able to stand on the day of resurrection in front of the Lord of the world and say that I didn't embrace Islam and didn't give you your rights and didn't worship you alone because of my cousin's husband. You won't be able to do that. You should embrace Islam, and then we together, if it is true, can admonish your cousin's husband and make him come to that which is correct, because Islam doesn't teach to do that. What would be, if any, consequences to convert from Christianity to Muslim? And we'd like to make a correction here. Not convert from Christianity to Muslim, but rather revert from Christianity to Islam. Because Muslim is the person and Islam is the way of life. Muslim is the person who practices Islam. The consequences of you leaving Christianity and fulfilling your duty to your Lord by embracing Islam is one consequence. And any other consequences would be subsidiary to that. There would be branches on the tree, on that branch, or leaves on that branch. And that consequence is that you'll be able to enter into paradise. And it's been prepared for you. If you believe in Allah correctly and worship Him, that which Allah has prepared, that is unseen, that is hidden from our view, that no eye could ever see, no ear has ever heard, and the mind or heart of a human being could ever conceive. This is the consequence that you will receive for embracing Islam. That you'll be free from the shackles of slavery to a created thing, and you will be bound with the shackles towards your Lord in a figurative sense. This is the consequence for embracing Islam. Can a non-Muslim go to Mecca? This is a very good question. And the answer is yes. After they accept Islam. After they accept Islam, they can go to Mecca. But as a non-Muslim, they are not allowed to enter into the city of Mecca. The second question, what is the real Islam? Maybe the person came late, because we've explained this. And third question, do Muslims believe in repentance? And the answer to that question is yes. Muslims believe in repentance. But the repentance in Islam is not like the repentance in other religions. I'll give you an example. In the time of Moses, for those of you who are Christians, you may not know this, but in the time of Moses, if a Jew committed a sin that necessitated repentance, then an innocent member of that Jew's family had to take a knife and kill one of them, that person who committed the crime. Death was that which was the payment for repentance. In Islam, repentance is simply seeking the forgiveness of Allah, having remorse and extreme regret for what the person has done, vowing within inside of themselves to never go towards that thing or anything like that again. And if it is a crime against a fellow human being, whether it is a Muslim or a non-Muslim, for instance, stealing, then that person, as a part of the repentance, they have to return that thing, that right, to that Muslim or that non-Muslim. All of this is a part of repentance in Islam. In fact, the system of repentance in Islam is something that a Muslim does every single day of their lives. Every single day of their lives, and there's no need for an intermediary or an intercessor. The next question, what is the purpose of the beard? Why do the Muslim men wear beards? There are a couple of reasons. But the number one reason is because Allah and His Prophet told us to do it. That's the number one reason. We do it because we're commanded to do it. The second reason is because it is one of those things that distinguishes the man or the male from the female. And you'll find even some animals that have things like this. Look at the chicken and look at the rooster. The rooster has something that distinguishes him from the chicken. And it's very strange how in this present day and time, people have a problem with the beard. When we look at the predecessors, the forefathers of this country, America, we find many of them, including presidents of the United States, wearing beards. Many of them. You can pull out your money right now, and you can find maybe the picture of some of those presidents with beards. So the beard is something that distinguishes the male from the female. It is a sign of masculinity, and it is a sign of honor for the man. And there are other reasons. Which is older, the Bible or the Quran? This question is a good question, but it's a loaded question. This question is a very good question, but it's a loaded question. For if I were to answer the question in the affirmative, saying that the Bible is older than the Quran, then someone might say, then why don't you follow the Bible when the Bible was first? We just got the word that a young lady has just accepted Islam. that a young lady has just accepted Islam. And we congratulate you, whoever you are, for embracing Islam. If you notice, our women listeners, if you notice, we did not bring that woman to the stage. We did not parade her in front of the men, but rather she accepted Islam and she remained with the women, and there's a lot of wisdom in this. As for which is older, the Bible or the Quran, we would tell you that the Quran is older than the Bible. And that the Bible, in its true essence, is older than the Quran. That the Bible, that the Quran is older than the Bible that you have today. But that the true Bible is older than the Quran. Older meaning, it was revealed before the Quran. But the source of both of them, the Bible of old, that was really given to Moses, and really given to Jesus, and really given to David, and those prophets of old, that book, those books, which doesn't have the word Bible in it, because there's no place in the Bible that you can find the word Bible mentioned. There's no place in the Bible that you can find the word Bible mentioned, like the Quran has the word Quran mentioned. So what Bible are you talking about? The Quran is older than this Bible, but that book which was given to Moses and Jesus and Abraham and the prophets of old came before the Quran. And they both came from the same source, from the Lord of the worlds, Allah. Are the Bible and the Quran interchangeable? No, they are not. Not this Bible. But there are things that are mentioned that are from Allah. And there are things that are mentioned that are not from Allah, meaning in that book called the Bible, but they're not interchangeable because the Quran is the final revelation to all mankind. The next question, which seems to be, something on the back. Why is it that Muslims can have more than one wife? The question really should be, is it permissible for a man to sleep with many women, as many women as he wants to, without being married? That should be a question. Is it permissible for a man to have a girlfriend in Christianity? Is it permissible for a man, a woman, to have a boyfriend in Christianity? That should be the question. That should be the question. As for a man having more than one wife, there are many reasons and there are many wisdoms. And you will really, truly never understand the reason until you understand who is the creator of the heavens and the earth and made legislation for that in the Quran. Why a man may take a maximum of four wives. A maximum. It is because men are the maintainers of women. And men are the providers of the women. And the women are not left to themselves to protect and maintain themselves. But rather it is their husbands that take care of them. It is their husbands that take care of them. So we find, as we found in the past, the need for women to be taken care of. The need for women to be provided for. The need for women to be protected. We find it in the past, and we find it today, and this is one of the many reasons why Islam allows a man to do that. So if a person asks the question, why isn't it that a woman can't have more than one husband? I think that even you who are non-Muslims would find this to be abhorrible. I think that you as non-Muslims would find this to be something that would be abhorrible. Because we know that the man, even in your religion, if you are Christian, has been given a place of honor and nobility from the Lord of the world above the woman, you yourselves have this in your book. So how could it be that a woman would have two people over her dictating to her and maintaining her and supervising her and her to obey two men at the same time? This is something that is unimaginable. or unthinkable. The question, if the Bible is first, what books out of Bible do you believe in? Once again, being first is not the issue. For we could say to you, what about Abraham? Abraham came before Jesus, so why don't you follow the scriptures of Abraham? We find that the scriptures of Abraham tells you to not ascribe partners with the Lord of the world. We find that the scriptures of Abraham teaches not to say that God has a son. So if that's the case, if you say that Jesus or the scripture was before Muhammad in the Quran, then we could go before Jesus and say, was Abraham a Christian? Was Abraham a Jew? We don't find him being a Christian or a Jew. We don't find him being a pagan, but rather we find him one who singled out Allah in worship, worshiping him by himself. And he was neither Jew nor Christian. Why do some women cover all their faces and some don't? It is a preference. Some women have the preference of covering their faces and some women don't. The minimum amount that a Muslim woman can cover, I should say that which could be seen in public, is the face and the hands. After that, everything else has to be covered. Everything else has to be covered. In fact, let me tell you another true story. I was shocked. As I mentioned, I used to be a chaplain upstate New York in one of the prisons. Likewise, I was a chaplain in one of the prisons in the state of Maryland. In fact, the oldest functioning prison, the oldest functioning state prison in the United States of America, I used to be a chaplain there in Baltimore City. And I went through the 5-week training academy, the Maryland State Corrections Academy. And the class that was graduating before me had a Jew in that class. He was the class that was graduating before me. They were standing outside, relatives, friends, taking pictures, receiving their certificates, getting the blue ribbons for those who excelled. And that Jew with the black hat and the black jacket and the white shirt with the sideburns, the little things, those sideburns. His mother and his sister were standing there also while he was getting his graduation award. And his mother and his sister had their faces covered. And I asked him, who are they? He said, that's my mother and that's my sister. And the one that's getting out of the car is my wife. She was approaching us. All three of them had their faces covered. And I said to him, I said, where do you get this from? He said, the Jews whose wives don't cover their faces are incorrect. He said, because Isaiah, when he met his wife, her face was covered. That's what he told me. He said, when Isaiah met his wife, her face was covered. Now, I'm not saying that all the women have to cover their faces. But he brought from his book a textual proof. And some of the pictures that you have drawn inside your Bibles, or even that you place on your walls of your homes and in churches, you find the women of old dressed very similar to the way these women are dressed right now. And those were the women who were, as you deem, followers of Jesus. It seems as though that our women are closer to what you say in your songs that you sing on Sunday. They are closer to the old time religion. Why do most women wear black and most men wear white? Wearing of the black is a preference that the woman has because the women in Islam know that it is the place of the woman to be shy and to be as less attractive as possible. Attractive meaning attracting attention. So to subdue that attraction from the opposite sex, she will wear those colors that are less appealing, like black and like dark blue or dark brown or dark green and the like. As for the men wearing white is a preferred color for those men who like to wear white. It is a preferred color, but it's not obligatory. If they want to wear another color, as you see, they can wear another color. But white is not obligatory for them to wear, like it is not obligatory for the women to wear black. Is it okay or all right for a Muslim to marry a Christian woman? Yes, it is permissible for a Muslim man to marry a Christian woman, but there are conditions. There are conditions. And the conditions are two. The first condition is that that woman has to be what is called in the Arabic language, muhsana, which means she is a woman of Christianity or Judaism that doesn't commit adultery or fornication. Meaning, she doesn't sleep with a man who's not her husband. She's one who doesn't give herself over to a man who's not her legal husband. If she's a Jewish woman or a Christian woman, and she has the first quality, the first condition, that quality, meaning she is a chaste, modest woman, believing that it is not permissible to sleep with a man that is not her husband. And number two, she is a woman that is not in a servitude, slavery condition, meaning she's a free woman. Then it is permissible for that man to marry a Jewish or a Christian woman. It is permissible.
He's not coming up. He's sick. He's sick. Yes. Inshallah, he's not.
What do you have against the brother with the bow tie and bean pie that and sells papers? The person who asked this question, we respect your question. We respect your question and we respect you. And we answer you with a question and then the answer. What would you have against the person who lied on your mother? What would you have against the person who slandered your father? What would you have against the person who you took care of as a child? Their house was burned down and you took them in. They had no mother or father and you fed them and you clothed them. You gave them a roof over their heads. You gave them an education. You taught them. And then they turn around and they smack you in your face. Literally, not figuratively, literally smack you in your face. Or worse than that, they spit in your face. Or even more than that, they stole from you. Or worse than that, they punched you. Or even worse than that, they maimed you or shot you and paralyzed you, put you in a wheelchair for the rest of your life. What would you have against that person? I don't think that the most sensible Muslim or Christian sitting here listening to my voice would say that they would be that forgiving to that person for committing those crimes against the person or persons who has done all of that for them. These people that sell the bean pies, that wear the bow ties, that sell those newspapers, have violated with the most heinous crime. The most heinous crime. There is no crime that is more horrendous than the crimes against Allah, the Lord of the worlds. For if someone were to shoot a school full of children, walk into one of these elementary schools and took a gun and shot down every single child in that school, burned down the hospital with all the patients, the sick people. If we took that and multiplied that by hundreds of thousands of times, those crimes are not as great as the crime of saying that Allah, the Lord of the worlds, has a son. Or that the Lord of the worlds has a mother. There's no crime that is committed that is greater than the crime that is committed against God. So whatever we have against them is what God already has against them. Slander, backbiting, lying, deception, cheating, defrauding, misleading, causing people to go into error, guiding people to go to the hellfire. This is what we have against them and anyone else that lies on the Lord of the world. Don't you have any jealousy? Don't you have any jealousy for your Lord? You mean to tell me it's okay for an actor, Jim Carrey? You have no problem with an actor, Jim Carrey, to get on the films by Hollywood and portray God? You don't have a problem with that? You don't have a problem for those who are my age, for the actor who's now deceased, George Burns, to stand in front of the world and make a film saying he's God smoking a cigar? You don't have a problem with that? You don't have a problem every Sunday, every Easter, you don't have a problem with a man who was known to be a criminal in society, maybe even a homosexual. We can find these actors playing in the Ten Commandments. Every Easter they put it on TV. You don't have a problem with some actor who is not befitting the status of Moses to portray Charlton Heston, to portray the prophet Moses? You don't have a problem with that? You don't find anything wrong with that? You don't find a problem with people making a play called Jesus Christ Superstar? You don't have a problem with that? With a person who may be an alcoholic, maybe a drug abuser, and he's portraying God. He's portraying God, and you laugh at it? You don't have a problem with that? Something is wrong. So this is why we have a problem with those guys. We have a problem with them is because they are lying on the Lord of the world. And I swear by that Lord who's above the heavens that you would not allow a man to lie on your wife. And you would not allow a man to lie on your husband. You would not allow a man to slander your mother. We grew up in the city. We played the dozens as I was younger. We used to say, yeah, your mother smokes cigars. Hey, your mother wears combat boots. As we used to say, your mother shops at the Salvation Army. We used to say things like this, kids. Because you know you wanted to get that guy angry, you start talking about his mother. You can talk about his father, and when you talk about his mother, it's time to start fighting. How can we get angry with somebody talking about our mother, but when somebody slanders the Lord of the world, we don't have a problem with that? We okay with people like that? This is the reason why we're raising our voices and we're angry. This is the reason why we talk about them and anyone else with disdain looking down our noses. Because they have done the greatest crime. The greatest crime that any human being, even the child molesters, if a child molester molested thousands of children, we have a church right here in Newark that's supposed to be the oldest church in the city of Newark, right down here in Broad Street, off Broadway, coming from Broadway into Broad Street in North Newark, right near 280 East. We have a case here some years ago, some of you may not remember, where some of the nuns were getting pregnant by the priests, having babies, throwing them over the wall. Throwing the live babies over the rectory wall. 16 skeletons found behind that wall. That crime is not as great as the crime as saying that God has a son. That crime is not as great as that. Because once you say that the Lord of the world is a man, you're saying that the Lord of the world urinates. You're saying that the Lord of the world defecates. How could you say that? We shouldn't be upset with that. We shouldn't be upset with that. If you are a heterosexual and someone calls you a homosexual, you faggot, that's fighting words. But when they blaspheme the Lord of the world, saying God is like Coca-Cola, he's the real thing. God is like GE, he lights up the world. God is like Scotch brand tape. Even though you can't see him, you know he's there. It's not befitting for the human being to say that God is like anything. God is not like anything. He's not like anything. He's far above everything. He can't be compared to anything. He's not like anything. He's unlike everything. Because he's the creator. Why don't you get angry? Why? You get angry with the creature's rights when they have their rights violated. But when the Lord of the world's rights are violated and people talk about him in a manner that they shouldn't be talking about him and worship him in a manner they shouldn't worship him, you're okay. So we'll end it here. No more questions. As you can see, I'm losing my voice. Because this is a serious issue. If you really think that you can die today or next week and stand in front of your Lord on the day of resurrection justifiably and say that the Lord of the world has a mother, how can the one who created that mother come from that mother? Think about it. Just think about it, people. Think about it. How can the one who came out of the mother's womb be her creator? Just think. When did he create her if he came from her? It doesn't make sense. We say worship him by himself. Worship him by himself. Stop saying that he has a partner. Stop saying that he has a son. Stop saying that he has a mother. Worship him by himself. Call on him by himself. He wants you to call on him by himself. So we ended there, inshallah, and we thank you for coming. We have some food for you, I think. We have some free books. We have some CDs. We have some literature for you. Intermingle, that is the men with the men and the women. With the non-Muslim women, intermingle, have a nice time. And we have another brother who's going to come up. And then we're going to end it. And we ask Allah, the one who has no partners. We ask Allah, we call on Allah, the one who has no partners. The one who has no beginning. He wasn't born. He didn't die. Nor will he die. We call on Allah, asking him to guide you to the correct way and to the straight path, the path upon those who were guided in the past, not the path of those who Allah is angry with, nor those who go astray. This is what we ask Allah. O Allah,
guide us to the straight way. The straight way, the path of those on whom you have bestowed your favors and your bounty and your blessings. Not the path of those whom you're angry with, nor those who have gone astray. And we say to this, O Allah, accept this prayer. Hada wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.